Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Welcome to the broadcast of Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and joining me in the studio is pastor and educator Gary Cox, and he has been sharing with us about how this whole concept of family by God's design has personally impacted his life. And Gary, you were specifically sharing about how God made you a part of his family, and then pretty much almost simultaneously got you started on starting yours. So you talked about how you met your wife Sally and how God had changed both of your hearts in terms of becoming his kids, being born again, and the vision that he gave you kind of right off the bat of, first of all, seeing God's word as something living and active and personal for life and for family. And I think today we're going to delve a little bit into kind of how, kind of take it up from, we kind of left off you and Sally getting married, and a little bit about your family. You have 10 children, correct?
That's correct.
And how many grandkids?
Well, we're expecting our 23rd grandchild. Our 22nd one is due any day. And our 21st one was born a couple weeks ago.
So for those of you who have been tuning into the broadcast, you might remember that Gary himself came from a family that there was 63 grandkids. So Gary, how did you come from a college kid who had essentially embraced the feminist agenda and kind of the cultural mindset of even as you shared in your college, or I guess it was your high school class, where your literature teacher kind of helped everybody in the class embrace the idea of having a small family or limiting the number of children that you ought to have. And yet you kind of share that you never really lost, in a sense, that desire for family. But so tell us about, how did you get to have 10 kids? Because I'm sure that there are a lot of listeners who are saying, man, 10 kids, that's amazing. I can't even think of having half that many. And most people are a bit skeptical. Of course, we live in a day and age and a culture that does not particularly value children so much. So how did you get to that point?
Well, that's a very fun, interesting story. Let me clarify something. Actually, I have 12 children. The last two children didn't survive the womb, but Kate Ibyatser, born on January 22nd, Roe v. Wade Day, and he would have been 16 this year. And then Beth Carah, she was born 1 year later on the 25th. On the 24th. And she would have been 15 this year. But so we do have 12 children. That's always been my desire. Who knows why I desired 12 children? Jesus had 12 disciples. I don't know. It's been a long-term desire. But
those two little ones are in heaven. Then.
Two little ones are in heaven. They're buried in our little cemetery in our farm, and with headstones and good closure for lost pregnancies, to be sure. But that's a different story, obviously, as well. But getting back to where my wife and I came from, you know, we were just a product of our time. So when we're planning getting married, she goes and makes the appointment with the doctor, and you know. Well, you're getting married. Okay, well, you need to get on birth control. And it was just automatic, no discussion, no questions. It was just like, this is the way we do it.
Now,
not thinking.
Just to interject here, again, your background, you came from a big family. Did your wife come from a large family in comparison, or?
Well, by cultural standards, yeah, they had five children, but wasn't the quite the same. I mean, in her family, the last two pregnancies were accidents, so you know, it wasn't like they were necessarily trying to allow a larger family, whatever. But regardless, she did come from five, which is, again, today, a significantly larger family than most folks have. So anyway, we launch our career together as marrieds. And, you know, again, I want to reiterate, in case somebody's just stepping into the circle of discussion, what a blessing. We got married not out of human romantic endeavor, but in this glorious calling. And so we took our calling as an assignment from God. And there was something that happened in our heart that was significant. I later discovered it in Matthew 19. But this commitment to your spouse as a permanent commitment with, you know, not even the entertainment of the thought of divorce, it's a wonderful way to live, because you're recognizing God has brought you into this arena. So the sealing of our heart was wonderful. I mean, I almost felt like a physical click when I recognized, okay, God, you called me to this marriage. Therefore, everything in this marriage is your designed intention. You want me to experience the difficulty, the heartbreak, the sin and the sorrow, the things that we're going to have to deal with. You want me to go through that. And as I go through those things, you're going to teach me how to walk by faith, how to live differently than I would if I was just living by my own best guess. So that heritage of the scripture being our foundation, you know, God owns us. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. We have one obligation: glorify God in the deeds of your body. So we're asking these questions. Okay, Lord, what would you have me do? And we do get married, and my wife, you know, on our honeymoon tells me that she went to the doctor and they put her on birth control. And, you know, at first I was like dazed, like, why? And that, and the unfolding discussion was, well, that's just what we do, you know. And so I began asking the question, a real simple question: who said? Who said that's the way you do stuff? And, you know, I got a little deeper and I said, by what authority? And my wife and I said, you know, honey, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. What does His say? So, you know, I began to be somewhat troubled that we're just living out an artificial cultural mandate when maybe there's a biblical mandate. Maybe there's some point of reference back to us, because, again, in our love, that is, we're loved by Him, turning our hearts back to Him in love, and our love for the Savior, we just want to know Him and do what and make the most of what He has. If He has something for us, we want to receive it, because it's that vision of expectation. The stuff He has for us, they might appear to be difficult in terms of their nature, but their intention is good with their consequence, both temporally and eternally. So we started asking these questions, and I started, you know, I went to Bible college then at that time. And it's been Bible college. I'm just constantly thinking about this issue, you know, like, who said we're supposed to be on birth control? You know, how do you determine this thing? What's the basis of it? And I began a little study in Genesis, and there's this discussion about, you know, after the flood, God establishes some basic legal requirements.
Noah's
worldwide flood, and so God is establishing a few parameters of life that are different from prior to the flood. But one of those things that He deals with is murder. And you know, prior there had been murder. Cain had killed his brother Abel, and God had handled that directly. But now there's this mandate, and the mandate against murder went something like this. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood must be shed. So that was the structure, capital punishment for a capital crime.
Genesis 9.
And so as I'm meditating on that concept, I look to the next little element of that passage, which says, for you're made in the image of God. And all of a sudden, it just clicked. Wait a minute. The creator of the world, the one who made us, He's the one that has the right to determine life. And what it came forth as is like, okay, God's the one who made us. We didn't make ourselves. He made us in his image. And he's the one that sets the parameters. I'm the Lord. I set up and I take down. And so I recognized the discussion there is about death. Okay, that's the end of life. But it fit into that natural context of, wait a minute. If you don't have the authority to end a life by your own human perspective, by your own human whim, because there's something more precious in another person, regardless of your personal offense against them or whatever, something more precious in them that reflects God, we want to honor the creator and the creature. We let God be the determiner of the parameter of life. Well, if we don't terminate life, preventing life is terminating it before it starts. And so I just began to recognize, you know what? It's not my place. And this became a simple question to my wife that I just asked, hey, by what authority? What authority do we have to enter into the sacred chamber of God's purpose and decide for God who's appropriate? And then I began thinking of practicalities. And of course, I had asked a few questions in the Protestant world that I was now being a part of and asked, you know, well, why do you guys limit family? You know, what's the purpose of it? And everybody had this real earthy answer. Well, you know, you want to be able to afford. You want to be able to accomplish. You want to be able to. And it was all about my ability. Well, I had a head start on these guys. My ability is zero. I was pretty clear with what I could do. So if I was going to be judging what I could do based on my strength or my will or my understanding, I'm going to enter in at the zero place. Remember, I was the guy who's never getting married. So for me, being married was already a bump up.
Right.
Into a strange land of, okay, this hopelessly helpless guy is attempting to obey God and trust him in this grand scheme that God has for marriage. And so I'm looking to trust him in the circumstance. So it's, you know, the blessing is understanding God's design for the family and realizing he has a handbook for it. It's like, oh, what is God's purpose? I'm going to read the manual and find out what's God's interest? What's he up to in it? So in that context, I recognized authority. And that's really the fundamental issue that the human has to deal with. You're either in charge of your own life, or by the grace of God, you realize, you know what? It is the Lord who made us, not we ourselves. We're his. We're the people of his pasture. And so we have this duty, this obligation to go back to our maker and say, Lord, here I am. What is it I ought to do? And that springing forth of praise and giving him glory is the foundation of getting our life realigned with the Creator fundamentally. So I asked the question, you know, what is the purpose of life? And then these answers were, you know, well, you got to be able to afford kids. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? There's some practical stuff to that. I mean, let's think about it. So you have two kids and you work really hard. You may be able to send one of them to college. Or if you really break it rich, you know, maybe two. But like if you have 8 kids, 10 kids, 12 kids, you're not going to be rich enough to send them all to college. So it was a real naturalistic sense of capability. Well, you know, fortunately, I'd been raised at home that said, you know what? It's not my job to send you to college. I think you ought to go. Be great if you did. But you need to determine that that's what you're supposed to be doing. And then you need to order your life around that. So that's a tremendously spiritual understanding that, wait a minute, my life isn't mine, and I don't have this dictate to just grasp at grabbing something. I have an obligation to respond to my Creator and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you would have me do? So in that process of beginning to understand, I answered this question. I said, well, I know a college education. I mean, I'm getting one. College education is good. I don't want to undermine that potentiality, but is there anything better than a college education that I could be missing out on if I limited my family size so we could give college education to the kids? And the reality is my personal testimony. I asked myself the question, well, what's the greatest thing ever happened to you? And the immediate answer was, well, I got to know God. I got to know him. I got to know his love. I got to be transformed inwardly by the awakening of his love, by the Holy Spirit shed abroad in my heart. And I am like so thrilled, so excited. I mean, I'm happy. My whole life is him. And if I died now, I'd die full. And where do I go? I go to live forever. So there's nothing greater in life than to know him. And of course, later on in the scripture, I discovered John 17, where Jesus said that, you know, this is eternal life, to know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you've sent, that knowledge, that intimate knowledge. So in that reality, I said, you know what? What if my wife and I trust the Lord for kids? We have 12 kids, and every one of them, we live in a total life of poverty, and every one of our kids never goes to college, and they all live blue-collar lives and barely can sweep a broom to provide for a living in this world. What if that happens? And you know what? That's where faith stepped in. I said, you know what? If they know Jesus, it eternally isn't going to matter, because they're going to be so full of him, and they're going to enjoy sweeping. And everywhere they sweep, they're going to be spreading the joy and the love of Jesus. So that's what matters. So I said, okay, at the risk of all my kids being totally impoverished and being blue-collar workers the rest of our lives, I'm going to trust God, because knowing him is worth it.
For those of you who are just joining us, well, we're talking with Gary Cox as he shares about how God worked in their hearts and lives and leading them to the conclusion that maybe, just maybe, he would be the one who would determine how many kids they would have. And Gary, what you're saying is pretty counter-cultural. But one thing I've liked that you've brought out is the fact that you ask questions about the system that our culture takes for granted and doesn't ever ask. Going back to your question of who says that we do this, and I think that's such a fundamental question to ask, is where is this coming from? So as you were thinking about this, what kind of conclusions then did that lead that affected you and your wife's life?
Well, we just began to recognize that maybe faith looks like trusting God for the stuff that's his and being obedient with the stuff that's ours. So if he calls us to do this, then let's respond and do that. And where he says, now I want you to trust me in this, we trust him in that. So there's a couple really simple things that are, again, this is personal for those who know the Lord as their Savior, the indwelling Spirit. They're full of the life and the love of Jesus, and all they want is to walk in that love and joy and pass it on. So realities are, there's a little bit of teaching from Jesus that affected us. The people know it as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, discussions about issues of life. In there, it talks about stuff. He said that now that the Gentiles, and Gentiles are probably a good term for unbelievers, okay, just in general, generic sense. The Gentiles, they have a world system based upon concern for the economic system and their well-being within that economic system. And he basically says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be basing your economics on what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. These aren't the things that make, he said, there's a different standard. I want you to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and recognize you have a heavenly Father. He knows you have these needs. He said, look around. Lilies of the field. Have you ever seen somebody so arrayed like them? He said, Solomon, all his glory, was never arrayed like them. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't put up in a barn. But look at them. The Father knows they have needs. And not even one sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing. So, hey, aren't you worth more than a sparrow, O ye of little faith? And so there's this fundamental challenge in that relationship with our family, the family of God. God wants us to recognize that I'm going to seek his kingdom first. That's the first objective. That I'm going to trust him for the things he knows I need. I'm going to need to feed my family. I'm going to need to have clothing, etc. So in that transition, there's that place of faith. Okay, so I've got to place my faith not in my ability to provide for my family by my effort. I've got to trust the Lord to provide for my family according to his wisdom. And I'm going to seek after him. Well, you know, that's liberating. I'm a 20-year-old kid getting married, and I'm liberated. I got purpose in life. I've got this confidence. I will be provided for by God as I need to be. As long as I'm pressing after him, he'll meet my needs, whatever they are. Now, you know, eventually maybe we can get some of this testimony, but I look back at what he's done. It's like, it's beyond my imagination what God has done for us, not according to our plans or our efforts or our wisdom. He's provided for our family. You know, I mean, when we came to Frederick County in ministry in 1977, I told my wife, you know what? We're here to serve the Lord. I don't care if we never, ever have a house. It's not about us owning property or having a house. Within 1 year, I couldn't even afford rent. Rent was so high. And within the year after that, we owned a small home with a mortgage we could afford. That was 25% of the cost of the rent we were paying.
Wow.
And that's the Lord's provision. And I saw, you know, wow. I not only didn't ever expect to have a home, I got one within 2 years, but now my kids are married. And those that needed a college education have gotten one. And my kids have homes. It was like at the height of the Depression when all the economy was collapsing, my family bought 4 homes and 6 cars in 3 months. That's God providing it. Now, that's, he provided it in his way, and you know, to him all is the glory. But the point of it is, he's made these promises, and my wife and I wait, we go back to when we're 20 before we have our first kid, trying to resolve these things, realizing, you know what? I have to trust God on his terms. So his word gives me the insight to what I can trust him for, and then we trust him. And we, you know, set forth. But then there was this really cool insight, Genesis 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. And it's like this picture of design. Man sinned. What was God's plan? And my wife and I realized it was God's intentional plan in order to bring salvation, not only to the whole world, but individually, experientially. It was his plan to increase the hardship of the home. He increased the wife's desire, which was a protection to preserve the real interests of a family, because men get lost in their work. He increased the size of the family by increasing the multiplication of birth. So I'm like, duh, it's intentional that God, we have more kids than we would have had in other circumstances. That's God's plan. Then look at the next verse 17. What? You're shortening the supply of the garden? You know, thorns and thistles, heat of the brow, and I'm going to produce a little bit? So that was strategic. And my wife and I said, you know what? I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to embrace Jesus Christ. We're going to embrace his plan, his hardship, because he's got something eternal in this. And so we want that. We want that eternal purpose that God has. So we brought on the hardship. So we said, you know what? We know that having a large family is going to bring hardship and difficulty beyond our imagination. But we're not going to worry about the hardship. We're going to trust the Lord, knowing that he has one plan. He brought us together to bring forth a godly offspring. We're the first part of the godliness. He wants to raise us up as those who know how to walk by faith. And he wants us to live out that faith, and he's promised to meet our needs. And he'll bring children into our life according to his understanding, according to his wisdom. So we're going to trust him. Now, we weren't crazy. We didn't take it upon us and say, oh, we're supposed to have a lot of kids, so we have a strategic plan on how to have 1,000 kids. No, that's not what we did. We just simply said, no, it's God's plan. So by trusting him, we make no effort in our own wisdom to prevent what God may provide. And so we began having children. Now, it's interesting that there's a distance between our firstborn and our secondborn of almost 4 years. My wife and I panicked, like, oh, no, we only get one. But it was God's timing and God's timetable. But we received it. So, okay, that's God's plan. We're gonna live it out in his plan. Now, eventually, we had 12, and 2 of them went to be with the Lord before we ever had a chance to know them in a personal way. But it was his plan, and we received it by faith. And we've enjoyed it for years.
You've seen children in a sense of God's blessing rather than the culture's understanding of them being a burden, which is in a sense what's almost being saying you have to be able to afford. Got to be able to afford children. And you responded to that. The reason you came to that conclusion was out of your relationship with God in response to his word and his design, as opposed to an outward measure of spirituality that you were trying to perform. Would that be a good assessment?
Yeah. No, actually, maybe the next broadcast we can get a little bit into some of the other structures of this particular issue. But yeah, for my wife and I, we found scripture. I mean, scripture after scripture that opened up our understanding. Psalm 127, and maybe we'll get into it a little bit more in the next broadcast. But I love this passage. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like the arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That's a blessed passage. And of course, you know, there was a verse I wanted to share earlier from Timothy, but my wife and I, when we decided about this children thing, it was very private. We told no one. We didn't tell their parents. We didn't tell anyone. We didn't have any support from anyone. There was not one person on earth that we could talk to that agreed with us. So we just shut up and kept our mind. But we found this verse in Timothy that said, you know, okay, this is from 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men follow after. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and those that are otherwise cannot be hid. And I told my wife, okay, we're going to have a quiet, private decision about our birth control decision. That's ours, but eventually, we're not going to be able to prevent people from knowing about it, because if the Lord sends us children, it'll be pretty obvious with the number of kids we have. But what an incredible statement. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. I cannot tell you at this stage of life that joy, that reaping, you know, this is what God's plan was, and we're enjoying it. And nobody can take that from us. That's the heritage of those who trust the Lord.
Well, with that, we're going to wrap up today's broadcast. You've been listening to pastor and educator Gary Cox as he's been sharing very personally about how an understanding of his faith and trust in God and coming to God's word impacted the decision that he and his wife made to allow God to provide and bring the children that he would bring. And next broadcast, we're going to talk a little bit more about that journey that Gary and Sally had as God began to send those children. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you here at Family by Design. You can contact us through email at radio@wcfs.edu. You can also go to our website, wcfs.edu, where you can find information about the ministry that sponsors this broadcast. You can also find a link that will take you directly to where you can hear this broadcast and previous broadcasts in their entirety at wthu.org in their audio vault. We'd love to have feedback, so give us a call or send us an email about things you'd like to hear covered in this broadcast, or questions or comments of any kind. For all the staff at WCFS and on behalf of Gary Cox, I'm Joel Fisher, thanking you for joining us today and hoping you'll join us next time as we continue to treasure God's design for your family. Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
Someday the house will crumble, and time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give him is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days. 'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus. Is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest
is a life lived for Jesus.